Welcome to the audio ministry of Clifton Park Community Church with Pastor Dave Bissell. Now, let's join Dave as he teaches from the Word of God.
Let's turn to God's Word. The text for our sermon this morning is found in the New Testament in the letter of Paul to the Ephesians in chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 and following from the English Standard Version of God's holy, inspired Word. The Apostle writes, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. May God bless the reading, hearing, believing, and obeying of his word. Amen. Amen. It is with great joy that we gather again in this place to worship. Not only have we been granted medical and governmental permission to have 25% of our capacity used, but we know spiritual and theological truths, timeless truths, that God himself has opened heaven, that God himself has made it possible for creatures such as us to have access to him, to not be separated by our sins and our rebellion, our folly, but that we might draw near and know our Maker, and not simply know and worship God, but to know him as a Father in heaven. This passage in your Bible that we're looking at today is perhaps one of the most staggering texts in all of Scripture. This passage tells creatures, men and women, boys and girls, that we can know God and have access to him, and he can be our Father in heaven. Amazing. And it tells us how that's possible. And not only that, that change and that relationship and that access to God, that things would be put right and we would be reconciled. But this same passage tells us of a God who will not only take that good news and that staggering truth and use it to reconcile man with man, that we might dwell in peace one with another. Here is a message about reconciliation. On the vertical, reconciliation with our God, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and peace among men. This is a message that is sorely needed today, this very day, this day. God has given us in his word just what we need. We can be caught up in listening to the pundits or asking what book should we read and who do you know and what do we do? But we must never ignore the very first step is hearing from our God the message of truth, a message of power, a message that has already accomplished such great reconciliation. This gospel needs to be rightly understood if we're to have any hope of advancing reconciliation in our communities, in the inner city and in the country, on the coasts and in the heartland. The only real hope for America is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Absolutely and truly. There have been Christians at the forefront of combating racism and slavery. I hope you know the story of William Wilberforce. Back in the late 1700s, William Wilberforce, born in 1759, he died in 1833. Someone to be celebrated. He was a friend of Christians, both high and low. He knew many of the people. Well, I can't go on and talk too much about his life. William Wilberforce brought about, almost single-handedly, but with a company of others, the abolishing of the slave trade in England and in the British Empire. He did so as a Christian who understood the doctrines of the gospel. I didn't realize until this last week that William Wilberforce had actually written a book. You know, he's a member of Parliament, he's a busy guy, but he wrote a book, A Practical View of Christianity. And he wrote it to combat nominalism, because William Force believed that the British Empire was simply comfortable with its Christianity. They understood something of peace with God, but nominalism ruled. They were Christians in name only. They didn't really understand the power of the gospel to bring about reconciliation and the change that required in them. They could go to their churches and sing their great hymns in their cathedrals and their organs and hear fine preaching. But their lives did not conform with this gospel. The message of reconciliation that they appreciated when they had peace with God did not change their view of people of color or people of other nations. William Wilberforce, when he rightly understood the gospel and began writing about nominalism, said, "Christians, we must do better." It's my hope in talking about the gospel that we will so understand it that we will be changed and awakened from any nominalism that restrains us, that we would have a message of reconciliation and hope for whoever would hear. There's so many problems to be addressed in our land, and we have the solution. I keep praying and wondering, Lord, what are you teaching us during this virus and this strange season of our life, months of being closed and restrained? He's making us appreciate worship all the more. And I think and I hope and I pray that he's making us appreciate the gospel we have and the message we have that can transcend our circumstances and help others. The lost, the broken, the hurting. Well, let's get into our text. I did put our sermon outline in the program this morning so you can follow along some of the points we want to make. Two main headings and then several points of application as we look at this passage of God's holy word and seek to understand it. We want to begin where the story really begins, with alienation, the problems that are in the world. You've heard the gospel. You understand the problem of sin. It's described here as creating alienation and hostility. We can see that God did step into the world and called out a people to himself, the Jewish people. He said to a Gentile named Abram in Ur of the Chaldees, said, "Abram, I'm going to make of you a great nation." And the nation of the Jews was brought forth out of nothing. And Abraham and the Jews were God's chosen people, God using them purposefully to be a light to the nation, to be a light to the world, to show the world what God required of people and to show the world what it looked like when God was in covenant with his people. But in calling out the Jews, he left many in the world apart from that message for a season. And so the Bible does speak of a great divide between Jew and Gentile. But God's purpose was always to reach the Gentiles from the very beginning. The very first iterations of the gospel in God's covenant language was that through Abraham, listen, all the nations of the world would be blessed. So even in calling out the Jews to himself, God's purpose was to reach the globe with the gospel. But for this season, there was alienation. And when Paul writes to the Ephesians in verses 11 and 12, which we did not read yet, he's reminding Christians sitting in the church in Ephesus that if they were Gentiles at one time, they were pretty far away from God. This is what he says, verses 11 and 12. "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, the Jews, which is made by in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That's a pretty bleak picture. Strangers, alien. You don't belong here. Is the sense that the Gentiles were separated from God's work in the world. But those who were alienated were now sitting in church in Ephesus, and Paul the Apostle writes this letter to them and says, "You remember that? Now, if you drop down to verse 19, those who were far off were brought near," and verse 19 tells us the result of the gospel. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." From alienation to access. What's happening? Paul writes to Christians and says God reconciles not only men with himself, but men with each other. Those who were formerly divided, Jew and Gentile, were now sitting together in church in Ephesus. They had different backgrounds. They had different skin tones. They had different traditions and ethnic favorite foods. But they were sitting together in church. And Paul reminds them that it was God who did it by the power of the gospel. He goes on to speak of how this alienation included this dividing wall of hostility. Do you see the language here? It's very significant. Verse 14, "He himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." Paul grew up as Saul of Tarsus. Paul was Jewish, but he met Jesus and became a Christian. He had a Jewish background. He was a Christian. He's writing to Gentiles who had no part in the covenants of God, but now were Christian. And he says this dividing wall of hostility has been abolished. It's been broken down. What's he referring to? Well, the physical Jewish temple, if you've seen a picture or perhaps in the back of your Bible, you've got a little diagram of the temple. We understand it significantly because of archaeology and other resources. We know what the temple looked like. The temple was full of partition. It had a wall around the whole complex. And that wall, it wasn't real big. It wasn't a fence, a border wall. It was just a marking wall. It could probably be climbed or hurdled. But on that, in multiple language, it says, if you are a Gentile and you pass this wall into the temple complex, your death is on your own head. Something like that. So there was a physical wall around the whole temple complex. You could only go in if you were Jewish. But if you were a Jewish woman, you could only go into the court of the people. So you could only go that far. You couldn't go through, I think it's the Nicanor Gate. But you could see what was happening. If you were a Jewish man or if you were a priest, you could go a little bit further. There was a court of the priests. And then there's the holy place where only Levites and priests could minister in the holy place. And then there was a place partitioned even further. The Holy of Holies. That cubic shaped room at the center of the temple where the Ark of the Covenant, the very throne of God as it were, was positioned. And into that partition space, only one person, the high priest, could go once a year, and he could only gain entrance if he came by the blood of a lamb. The Jewish temple had a lot of walls and partitions, physical demarcations, that God could only be approached in certain ways, certain manners, by certain people. So there was a dividing wall of hostility, and Paul says in the gospel that's dealt with, as we'll see. There were other walls of hostility that were less physical. The Jews were famous for having a lot of rules about how they lived, the fabrics they wore, the foods they could eat. The kosher laws, there's still vestiges of that in some communities. They were a people that were set apart. They couldn't do certain things that were unclean. The Jews were very particular. They couldn't eat with Gentiles. There was a social and a cultural divide between the Jews and the Gentiles. And it didn't get any clearer than those two groups in the ancient world. Jews and Gentiles. Clash. Misunderstanding. Differences. But God designed those things for a purpose. Pastor John Piper has written on that. He said, these cultural, social differences that God gave to the Jews, these were all designed to set the Jews apart from the nations for a period of redemptive history to make clear the radical holiness of God. Then the divide was racial. This was a bloodline going back to Jacob, not Esau, and Isaac, not Ishmael, and Abraham, no other father. So the divide here was as big or bigger than any divide that we face today between black and white or red and white or Asian or African American, says John Piper. Why do I bring that up? Because my premise today is that the gospel that brings us peace with God is the gospel that can bring peace among men. And it's God's design, even in calling the Jews to himself and giving them all those peculiarities. It wasn't just some weird Old Testament thing. It's filled with purpose. But further, this dividing wall of hostility was a wall of hostility because of the sin of the Jew. We know what it is to be a Pharisee. It's not a good thing. The Jews took pride in their differences. We have the covenants. We have the testimonies. We are children of Abraham, and you're not. And imperfect human beings among the Jews became proud, separate, and hostile. Instead of being a light to the nations, the Jews called the Gentiles dogs. And as you can read in rabbinical writings even today, it wasn't said to be mean. In the ancient world, you understand, dogs weren't really domestic pets. They were animals, and they lived outside the house. It's only in recent centuries that we have our dogs living inside the house. Not going into that, but so when they said the Gentiles were dogs, it just meant they're outside the house. They're different. But when you start labeling the differences and focusing on the differences, you begin exalting yourself and stepping down on the one that's different. And so the Jews themselves, through their man-made additions to the laws of God, to their man-centered attitudes and pride and that sin, they exacerbated the problem. The great Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, speaking on this text, said that the Jews turned the commandment of God into a wall of partition, into a matter of hatred and enmity. And the Gentiles looked on and said, who are those Jews? What are these claims that they're making for themselves? So they hated them, and the Jew hated the Gentile. But that was never God's intention. Do we see what's happening? That wall of hostility that had divided Jew and Gentile. We know it's there. But friends, this text tells us that the two are now one in Christ. As Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, and I don't know how they were seated. Maybe they didn't even have comfortable orange chairs. The church in Ephesus had Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians sitting together, praising Jesus together, taking the Lord's Supper together because of what Christ had done. From alienation to access, to having one common Father and an identity in Christ. They were now one man. Do you see how many times this is emphasized in the paragraph before us from God's holy word? Verse 15, abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. You cannot understand the gospel without seeing that. It's not just about getting you into heaven. The gospel is about God's redeeming purposes to bless the nations through his people to the glory of Jesus Christ. One new man. When Paul would write to the Galatians, Galatians is going to come up just once or twice. The end of chapter 3, there's a profound verse. If you're struggling with understanding your privilege as a child of God, or you think that the Jews are still more special believers than a Christian, you need to understand and hear what Paul writes at the end of Galatians 3. Because he repeats the one new man imagery and he gets very specific. This is in the Bible, Galatians 3, 26 and following. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were as baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither. Listen to what Paul writes in the inspired word of God. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. You are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offsprings and heirs according to the promise. God is redeeming Adam's fallen race. The Bible teaches there's really only one race. You can read it in Acts. From one man, God made all the nations of the earth. The Bible teaches that. There are ethnicities and differences galore. And God delights in the variety. He creates the variety. But in Christ, he makes us one. In Christ, he makes us one. From alienation to access. The marvelous grace of God at work. Brings us to the second heading. This access brings us peace. Do you notice peace in this paragraph is mentioned several times? If you're a student of the Bible and you see a word repeated, and an important word like that, you say, wow, there's peace available to us. This access to God the Father doesn't mean that then we have an opportunity to take our best shot. No, it means that we've been given something. This access says that we've been given peace. The glorious result of our salvation, peace with God. God who sees your sin and makes you feel guilty over your sin, rightly so. God is a just and holy God. But then he smiles upon you as a father because your sins are forgiven in Christ. In the 1700s in Hanover, Virginia, there was a very famous preacher, Samuel Davies. Should be more well known than he is. If you want a person of history to celebrate, check him out. He not only did gospel work, he counted himself as a missionary in Hanover County. He was very popular. He helped equip minorities to be pastors and trained them himself. He's a great model for the type of person we need today in our land. He preached on this text, and his language here, his jaw kind of drops at seeing how God offers this peace. He kind of paraphrases how Paul writes here. The great sovereign of the universe, though highly provoked and justly displeased with our rebellious world, has been so gracious as to contrive a plan of reconciliation whereby they may not only escape the punishment they deserve, but also be restored to the favor of God and to all the privileges of his favorite subjects. He says it's amazing how God devises this plan, not only to forgive us and let us go without punishment, I like that, but to restore the relationship. Notice there are two sides. to reconciliation. One is the removing of the obstacles. A relationship cannot be restored unless the obstacles are removed. That is God's just and holy wrath against your sin. Have you broken a commandment ever? God is angry with your sin, and God will punish your sin. Have you loved the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength or not? Have we loved our neighbors or not? God takes away the offense of our sin, the obstacle to having a relationship with God. Remember Isaiah said, your sins have separated you from your God. And even your righteous deeds are as filthy rags because we can't atone for our own sin. God takes away the offense, but then he restores the relationship. He gives us the privileges, as Samuel Davies said, of his favorite subject. God sets his love upon us and not only forgives us, but calls us his own and makes Gentiles, as well as Jews, members of his household. My many children have many friends, and some of their friends are so familiar, they knock and walk right in the house. They're part of the family, we kind of say with a wink. Well, you, sinner, can be part of God's family. You can have this peace and restoration of fellowship through Christ, and this access is that beautiful picture of belonging in the household of God. My friends, this message of peace gives hope to a troubled world. People that are in the news being interviewed saying, I am afraid to walk in my own neighborhood because of the color of my skin. We know something's wrong with that. The gospel begins to address that by saying you can have peace. You can have a sense of belonging and esteem and love to every sinner with every problem. The gospel is the beginning of the solution. Peace with God. Well, we have to ask how. We have to ask how. How does this peace with God come about? Well, I can tell you one way it doesn't come about, and it still is a popular way. And we're seeing this way in various forms in the news again as people try to solve popular problems with the wisdom of men. Reconciliation and peace with God does not come about simply by being like Jesus, talking like Jesus, or just being loving like Jesus. There's a view of the atoning work of Jesus that's called the moral influence view of the atonement. What is the message of the cross? Well, some would say the message of the cross is if you're really nice and loving, you may die in the process, but you can change the world. If you are loving and kind, that's not the message of the gospel, that we are simply to be loving and kind. It is the power of God that has to be at work in us to change us. The world thinks that by talk or by education or simple acts of kindness, we can change the world. It doesn't remove the hostility. It doesn't remove or satisfy the law of God. That's why this paragraph emphasizes that the only way to be reconciled is by the blood of Christ. The only way to the Holy of Holies is by the blood of a lamb. The only way to have peace with God or see real peace among men is when something is fundamentally changed within the soul of a man. There's no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. Dr. John Murray, writing on reconciliation, says that when God forgives us, it is not a sovereign act of clemency. It's not just a presidential pardon that he signs. It demands and is wrought by the shedding of blood. And in the economy of salvation, only God's own Son had such blood to shed and such a life to lay down in death. Colossians 1, 19 and 20, echoing Ephesians 2. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, making peace, not just by WWJD, what would Jesus do? Be nice like Jesus, turn the other cheek and everything will work out. Be nice, take down the barricades, share everything in common. No, something has to change. Making peace by the blood of the cross. God is satisfied. God is able to adopt men and women and give them the new nature. When you're born again, you're born into a new family, the family of God, and you are able to love others and able to change and be an agent of change. Only by the blood of Christ is this peace available to the world. Well, let's make some applications this morning and talk about this message of reconciliation. Three things to talk about yet. First, even the far off can be reconciled to God. That's good news. I know some people have been watching our services on video through YouTube and Facebook, and it's been great to reconnect with some folks. Wonderful things that God can do through technology. I'm glad for everybody seated here, but if you're watching at home and if you don't even ever come to church, there's something in the Bible in this message for you. Even if you're far off, you didn't grow up in a Christian home, you don't own a Bible, there's hope for you. Even the far off can be reconciled. America's filled with a lot of people who think they're near because we've got religion and we're religious. I grew up in a religious home. When my best friend got converted, I thought he was in a cult. He was really changed by what he was believing. It really made a difference. And that was weird to me. I was religious and it didn't make a lot of a difference in my life. But Ron, you're going off the deep end with that. The far off can be brought near. We don't have time to see here in the text how it's all accomplished, but I'll point out the fact that it's God who takes the initiative. God is reaching out. God is coming for you. And if he draws near to you, no matter how far away you may be, answer the call and respond to the gospel. He sent his one and only son into the world. Christ came and preached peace. If you hear about Christ and hear about the gospel, God is drawing near. And it's up to you to respond. You can have peace with God. Perhaps today is that day. Don't delay. We don't know how many days we have. The second application is this, and I've been hinting at it throughout. Not only is reconciliation with God possible, whether you're near or far, reconciliation among men is possible through the gospel. Reconciliation on the horizontal. And the loud example of the Bible here in Ephesians and in the book of Galatians, throughout the book of Acts, is that God can take Jews and Gentiles and make one new man. That they can live together and they can figure it out. It's not saying that it's easy. It's not saying that it's automatically all ironed out. But the ability to turn the other cheek, to die to self, to walk in patience and forbearance one with another. Those changes come through the true child of God to others. Reconciliation among men is possible through the gospel. God is making one new man. What do we mean by that? One new man. Because we're all sitting here and we're multiple people, even though we're in Christ, we're one new man. It's speaking of the church, the body of Christ. God's work in the world, as we said in a recent sermon, is focused on the church. He created the church and it's central to his work in the world, the body of Christ. And he engrafts us into it. We all have a place in the body of Christ. We can see that in Ephesians quite clearly, multiple times. Some say that Ephesians is the climax of Paul's theology, the beautiful ascendant climax of all that he believed about the gospel and what was possible. And Ephesians is primarily about the church. It'll talk in very practical steps what it means to be God's gathered people. In chapter 3, verse 10, let me begin in verse 8. Chapter 3, verse 8. To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. And here's 3:10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. What is Paul talking about? God, through Paul, was preaching a gospel. Gentiles and Jews were being converted, and now they're brought into the church, and God is showing the power of the gospel to reconcile men of difference one with another. Remember those real walls of hostility between Jew and Gentile broken down? Who would have believed it? And in the early church, in the city of Rome and in Antioch, there were even Roman citizens and military officials and even members of the household of Caesar became Christians. The gospel drew men and women from every strata of society, slave and free, male and female, this country, this ethnicity, that ethnicity. And in the church, we behold the blossoming of the power of God to change lives. Reconciliation among men is possible, and God's doing it in the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and following, emphasize how that is happening in the church. 4 verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one faith, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Do you hear what the gospel implications are? Recipients of the gospel are changed men and women. And we live in a community where it's, how does this work? I've been a Christian and traveled to many places and been a stranger. I showed up at a prayer meeting once when I was in business in St. Louis. I went to a prayer meeting, and it was mostly some of the older ladies of this particular church, and they're wondering why this businessman came into the prayer meeting. But you quickly find that among Christians, there's a family welcome, and that was extended, and a feeling of belonging in the church. That's one of the most beautiful things about the church. We have one Father, and that reconciliation is possible. But let me stop here, and it's not a footnote. We really have to ask this. If God's gospel is doing that reconciling work, why is it that Sunday mornings in the United States of America is the most segregated hour of the week? It's a common dictum. It's in the news. Everybody talks about it. I'm not here to berate anyone or to indulge the sociologists. I'm here looking at the gospel with you. While our culture is in such turmoil, we're told about the power of God to make real differences. And unless we're nominal Christians, we should be seeing some progress on these matters. In Christ, we are one new man. There is a vital need for you and for me to be in step with this and to speak up when someone's not getting it. Let me point you to what happens in Galatians 2. Paul writes in the Bible about the time he had to slap Peter on the wrist. Peter, you are not, he says this in Galatians 2:14. When I saw that his conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, you are not like a Jew. How can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Translation, Paul opposed Peter for maintaining Jewish-Gentile distinctives, pulling back, not being one. He says, you're not walking in accord with the gospel. If you are a Christian, you have to understand these things and walk in light of the gospel. You have to see other human beings made in the image of God and able to be reconciled to God by this gospel, and you reconciled to them. And we need to share that common life. The church must be the fruition of the gospel in this place. And so Paul had to correct Peter. And my friends, today, as many Christians are trying to speak to the issues, whether it's racism or something else, if they make waves with other Christians, oh, you're going liberal when you talk like this, or you haven't considered these reasons, why are you emphasizing that? We so easily encamp and point fingers and set up our own dividing walls of partition and hostility. We entrench ourselves. And if we understand the gospel is about bringing the power of God to bring about change through love and self-sacrifice and the fruit of the Spirit in all working in us. I'm trying to show us that the Bible has given us the best and most important and vital first step. And we ought not be shy about that. We have a message that your neighbors need to hear. We have a message that needs to be heard in New York City and in Seattle and everywhere where there's trouble and strife and discontent and rebellion and sin and rage against God and man. We can preach peace. And we don't just go to the people that are like us or that love us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We go to the unlovely. You know, Paul, he didn't just show up at synagogues because he had an inside track and knew that his message wouldn't create and ruffle many feathers. Paul went to the synagogues because those who were near were missing the boat. They didn't know Jesus, the Messiah, so he went to those who were near. And he got stoned and flogged and beaten. There were riots. He was misunderstood, but he went with a message of reconciliation, which brings me to our final application this morning. We, the church, must share this message of reconciliation. We need to be sharing the gospel. My first point this morning about sharing the gospel is to see men and women saved. It's to see sinners understand their lostness. That's our main message of reconciliation. If you still have your Bibles, let me direct you to 2 Corinthians 5. The concept of reconciliation here is absolutely clear. You'll recognize these verses. It talks about being an ambassador for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's our first message. There are people who are lost and who are not at peace with God. They don't understand their rage. They don't understand their guilt and their shame. The solutions the world has to offer will not answer. So we're given a new understanding. Paul said, we regard no one according to the flesh in verse 16. Why would he say that? Because Paul has been changed by the gospel, and he is now an agent of change with the gospel. And I'm wondering, are we truly converted if we don't understand the power of this gospel and present ourselves to God as living sacrifices in light of his mercies to us, that we would do all we can to advance that message that men can be right with God? And secondly, that men can be right with other men. The old has passed away, the new has come. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. You're no longer your own. You're commissioned. You're tasked. You understand the joy of having peace with God. I want others to know the joy I have. I really do. We are ambassadors for Christ. Reconciliation, this paragraph of the Bible with its staggering truth, is something we must think on and know quite well. May the gospel continue to change us and equip us to help change the world for the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you this day for your goodness and your mercy to us in the gospel. We thank you for the shed blood of Jesus Christ, his sinless life laid down for our sinful life. The sacrifice of the cross, Lord, how amazing it is to bring us peace with you and give us hope among men. Father, the difficulties of our world are great, but you are greater. The ideas and thoughts of men are many, but you've given us truth. Oh, Father, may we be ambassadors of the truth. May we desire to live for you and hold forth the gospel and live in its light, consistent with it in every way. Give us strength, Father. We pray your blessing on your word. In Jesus' name, amen.